Thank you for tuning in to our Restoration Life podcast. Don't forget to rate and review the message and share it out with your friends on social media. Can't wait for you to listen in next week.
Good morning. How's everybody doing? Good. So good that you all made it, knowing that there was a possible hurricane hitting California. It's funny. Well, it's not funny, but it's interesting. But I was watching all these memes on how people in other, like Floridians, and how other people prepare for hurricanes, and how Californians prepare for hurricanes. Like Californians are at the beach, hanging out, playing volleyball, not really taking it serious. And honestly, I don't know how serious we should take it, but we do know that it's drizzling and rain. When it rains in California, Californians freak out anyway, so they just, you know, they don't know how to drive in rain. They don't, you know, there's a lot of things they don't do, but we thank God that it's not hitting us at the extent that they thought it was. But we do want to pray. For Mexico and the parts of the Gulf and other parts that it is hitting. But, you know, can we also lift up, you know, Maui and the families in Maui, Hawaii? Can we pray for them? We need to pray for them. We need to lift them up. I know that there are a lot of churches that are mobilizing. One of the churches that you can trust to mobilize in Maui, Hawaii is Greg Laurie's church in Maui, Hawaii. That is a trusted resource. So sometimes you have to be careful of where you send your resources. You could trust Greg Laurie's resource to make it into Maui to help, because there are a lot of weird things that are happening right there right now. But we know that the churches on the ground, those are the churches that put in the work. Like with friends of ours that were in Texas, when it hit Texas, the churches on the ground, we send finances their way, they put in the work. Every single time a tragedy like this happens, usually the best resource is the church on the ground, right? And if we can find a community of believers that we can trust and link arms with, that we're the body of Christ, so we're a kingdom family, right? We're a kingdom family. So it's rare you hear me promoting other people's church from this platform, but Greg Laurie's church in Maui is a church that you can definitely trust. And also, for what's happening in Canada too, we need to pray for that, because wildfires sweeping through Canada right now, a lot of heartache around the world with everything that's happening. And so I just want to take a moment, if we could, as a congregation, also pray for that. And then this past week, I found out why I'm feeling what I'm feeling. And I have what the doctor says in the x-rays, it's a separated disc in my lower back. And that disc is pinching something called the sciatic nerve. And that's where all the pain is coming from. And so the doctor said, I have three ways to respond: surgery, therapy, and pain management. And so, like, my first response is Jesus. Jesus, would you just heal this? Because I know that you can. So if you can come into alignment with me today, right? Just for healing. Surgery is at the end of my mind, but I do want to pray over this. So if you're wondering, why is he walking all chueco? Like, what's wrong with him? Now we all know. Like, we just found out about it. And so would you just maybe stretch your hands towards me, if you wouldn't mind praying over me as we come together in agreement for healing in that as well. Amen. Father, right now in Jesus' name, we pray over everyone that's been affected by the hurricane that's coming, Lord God. For those that have already experienced it, Lord God, in the Pacific and in the Gulf of Mexico and all throughout Mexico and Tijuana and Ensenada and beyond, Lord God, we pray for your grace to be there, Lord God. Help the people in need, Lord God. Use the church to rise up in this time, and people of generosity to come alongside and help bring healing, and for those that are mourning loss as well. For those in Maui, Hawaii, that are experiencing the tragedy of so many lives that have already been lost, Lord God, in the community that's been affected, in Lahaina, Lord God, and beyond, Lord God, we just pray right now in Jesus' name that you would somehow, some way, use the believers that are on the island and those that are around the world to be generous in their prayer life and generous in their giving, Lord God, to help resource all the families that are experiencing this tragedy. And Lord, bring truth to light in all of that, as well as that's happening in Canada and around our nation, Lord God. We just pray for your grace to be upon all of us. And Lord, I pray for a miraculous healing in my lower back, this sciatic issue, in Jesus' name, God, that you would bring restoration. Lord God, you created this body. You can heal this body. And Lord, I just pray for everybody in this room right now that's dealing with pain or discomfort or hurt right now, I just pray that, Holy Spirit, you would move. Nobody can heal us like you can. Nobody can restore us like you can. Nobody can restore joy to our lives like you can. And Lord, I just pray for strength in this season, Lord God, that you would be magnified in all of our lives, and we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Come on, Restoration Life said, amen. Come on, give the Lord a big shout of praise. He's worthy of it. And if you're new to Restoration Life, we just want to welcome you. This Tuesday night, we're kicking off, I think the last DNA class of this year on Tuesday night. Listen, there are over 74 or 76 families that are making Restoration Life their home. And what a blessing it is to have you all a part of the Restoration Life family. Listen, when you guys fill out those DNA registrations to be a part of the class, I read each and every single one of them. I pray over you. And I can't tell you how. I was just sharing with my wife, I think when we were on vacation, I was reading through them, and this one in particular just really gripped. I started crying just hearing of how much they love what God is doing here, what God's doing in them. They want to be a part of this community of believers. It's just a miracle. I just started bawling. I want you to know, every prayer request that you fill out, I pray over, right? And I read through them all. I pray over them. And every DNA registration, when you register for that class and you share, my name is so-and-so, I'm married to so-and-so, it's my third time here, I want to be a part of this family, I want to be a part of this community, I want to get closer to God, and all the stories that are, it just wrecks me in a, such a beautiful way. And I was bawling, and I shared it with my wife. I go, you got to read this, this is just incredible. And we're honored that you want to make Restoration Life your home church, but it's more than a home church, it's a family. We are a family here, and so we want to welcome you guys home. We can't wait to meet all of you. And so if you haven't already registered for our DNA growth track, that is what we help bring understanding to our vision, our mission, our doctrine. Your next steps are essential to us because we don't want you just to attend church. We want you to be the church. And this is the beginning of your discipleship. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. So this is what your discipleship starts to look like. And so we just want to welcome you home. It's an honor to have you with us if you're watching online. And if you haven't already registered, make sure that you do, because it's kicking off this Tuesday night, and we're excited to meet everybody. You're going to meet all our leaders, our teams, and we're excited just to welcome you home. With that being said, if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 8 in your iPad or your smart device. And if you haven't brought anything or in your Bible, the paperback that you may have, open to Romans chapter 8. And of course, the scriptures will be here online. We're going to turn there in just a second. And today we continue on this freedom series that is attached to building the church, because it's hard to build a church that is living in sin. You have to build a church that's living in freedom, right? And that's the church that's attractive. I'm not saying that it doesn't have its issues. I'm not saying that people don't have, you know, this journey of growth that we all go through, but it's essential that you understand what the Bible is asking of us when it comes to being a Christian, to being fully devoted followers of Christ. Because if you're not careful, what can happen to some of you is that you could exchange one religion for another, one false teaching for some good teaching that you still don't implement in your life either. And so it's important and essential for you to understand that when you become a born-again Christian, that is the beginning of not just establishing a relationship with God the Father, but it's also allowing God the Father to transform you as you walk in obedience to His word and not to your preferences. We're going to confront some stuff today, and I know that some of this stuff can prick a little bit. I know that some of this stuff can make you feel a little bit uncomfortable, but it's okay. Transformation is supposed to be uncomfortable, right? Nobody's ever transformed, you know, in comfort. There's always been a process of uncomfortability when it comes to transformation, and to walk in freedom, you have to walk in the transformation from darkness to light, from flesh to spirit, right? For religion to relationship. There's a lot that he said that happened here. And my hope is that we're able to not only equip you by this teaching, but also to see you walk that out as you serve and as you grow in ministry here at Restoration Life. So I know my pastor, Pastor Omar, spoke last Sunday. He covered for me as I took my family and some friends with us to Shaver Lake. Not, you guys may not know this, but my family, the Vargas tribe, we've been camping for over 30 years now. And I believe that every married couple needs to go on an adult vacation where it's just husband and wife. You need to make an investment there, couples, right? So if you haven't already registered for the marriage retreat, shame on you. You need to register. We still have room. There's over 60 families going. But every husband and wife needs to set some time and finances aside to spend quality time alone away from your children. Away from your children. You need adult time. Because when you take your children on vacation, you're not on vacation. They are. You're the mule. You're the one that buys everything, sets everything up, takes everything down, cleans up after them. Make no mistake, you are not on vacation. Your kids are. But you need that family time with your children as well. So I would encourage you, church, to make some time to spend quality time with your spouse so that you can reconnect away from the homeless people that live with you. As my friend Jonathan Brzozak puts it. And then make some time to spend some quality time with your children. And if you have children's children, your children's children as well. Make memories with them. I promise you, they're not going to remember the toys that you bought them. In fact, they probably spend more time playing with the empty box than they do that expensive toy that you buy for them, right? Make memories with the children. And they'll remember it for the rest of their lives. And they'll honor you for that. Is that okay? Amen. If you can do it, make it happen. And it doesn't have to be expensive. That's why we like to take our kids camping. It's inexpensive. It is a lot of work, but it's less expensive than going on these elaborate trips. The elaborate trip is for me and Roxanne. We're bougie. We've arrived at bouginess, and that's okay. We've earned it, right? Kids, camping. You don't earn the bouginess yet. You earn bougie in your 50. All right, let's keep moving forward. Did I help anybody right now? I hope that helped some of you. All right, so my pastor ministered last week. Honor him. Thank you, Pastor Omar, for being here. I hope that you were blessed by his ministry. And man, he was coming off of bronchitis, and he still made it to be with us. So thank God for, if you're watching online, Pastor, love you. Thank you. But today we want to continue. And over the last couple of weeks prior, we started talking about a couple of main points that would help us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Because God set you free when you surrendered fully to the work that Jesus did on the cross. And so we're saved by grace, but we also have to understand that we have to steward our freedom with good works and good decisions, good discipline. So one of the things that we talked about a couple of weeks ago was freedom from sin is only possible through Jesus. How many know there is no other way to heaven, there is no other way to salvation except through Jesus, right? He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except through him. Now there are many ways to Jesus, but there's only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus. Okay, so we have to understand that Jesus is the only one that can save you, that can redeem you, that can restore you, that can make you born again and make you brand new. Then we talked about the roadblocks to freedom, ignorance, arrogance, and reluctance. And we needed to make sure that we address those things in our personal life. And the third thing we talked about is that we need to learn how to trust God's plan for freedom, right? His plan is better than your plan. Your plan got you into trouble. His plan will bring you into a place of restoration. And so we addressed that. And then lastly, we talked about how we need to steward our freedoms, right? We have an obligation. We are obligated by God and his word, being led by the Holy Spirit, to steward our freedoms, which means that we have to make good decisions, not just on Sunday when we go to church, but every single day of our life, we have to steward our salvation by making conscious decisions to follow Jesus and not our flesh. Okay? So this is essential for us to live in the freedom that not only the Bible preaches, but also that you get to see couples live out in their Christianity. Because a lot of you are like, how is it that they can go through what they go through and still have the joy of the Lord? because we've taken the time to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We've honored God with our lives. We've honored his word with our lives. And we commit ourselves to it over our personal preferences or how we feel on that day. Amen? So it's essential. So today I want to talk to you about marks of freedom. Because I believe that, and we'll see that the Bible teaches us that every devoted follower of Jesus Christ has distinguishing marks expressed by their lives that testify of a freedom that has only made possible and sustainable in Jesus. So let's remember that the early church was filled with people from two different walks of life. You have the Jews who were very religious in following or trying to keep up with God's law and God's word. And then we had the Gentiles, which means everybody else on the planet. So everybody here in this room who wasn't raised a Jew, you are a Gentile, biblically speaking. And a Gentile is anyone who is far away and doesn't have a relationship with God at all. And so it's essential that you understand what was being taught in the book of Romans, because he's trying to bring about a doctrinal teaching that needs to change the way they think about the Levitical law and the old covenant and now the new covenant that's been brought by Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. It is a covenant of grace. Romans 8, 3 and 4 reads this way. It says, "For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh." What was the law powerless in? The law was powerless in setting us free from our sin, and it was powerless in saving us to a degree, because before Christ, wrath was withheld, but after the death, burial, and resurrection, now wrath is released on the godlessness or on the godliness of humanity. And so the old law made a way for us to live in atonement with God. And atonement isn't a word that we would normally hear in everyday language. For those of you that are new to Christianity, atonement, I'm gonna try to break it down in a more relevant, maybe interpretation to what you would understand. The atonement in the Old Testament Mosaic law was that something needed to die because of Adam and Eve's sin, because of humanity's sin. Right, in Romans, I think 6:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Right, the wages of sin is death, I think. I want to say Romans 6:23 is, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So something has to die because of sin. Well, in the Old Testament, God made a way for the children of Israel to atone for their sin through animal sacrifice. Is everybody tracking with me so far? So the animal sacrifice allowed the children of Israel's sin to be atoned. It's like asking God for forgiveness. It's like coming to God and saying, "God, forgive me for my sin, for my family's sin, and even my community's sin. And as a representation of my repentance and asking in my apology, here is an animal that we're going to sacrifice, and the blood of this animal is going to cover our sin so that we don't experience your wrath." And this is where animal sacrifice came in, right? So they had to constantly do this week in and week out. They had to constantly do this because atonement through animal sacrifice only covered their sin, but didn't set them free from their sin. Everybody tracking? New covenant, Jesus, the sacrificial, spotless Lamb of God. God comes in the form of his son, Jesus, right? The Trinity, in case you didn't know, we're Trinitarians at Restoration Life. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And God the Father manifested through Christ the Son, right? So Christ the Son is, and God the Father and the Holy Spirit, all the three are one. Christ the Son comes as a spotless sacrifice, the only sacrifice that could ever not only atone for the sin of humanity, but wash away the sin so that you're not captive to that sin any longer. And only the blood of Jesus was able to do that. So now Jesus dies once and for all of humanity, past, present, and future sin. And not only does his blood wash or atone us and restore us to the Father, But his blood sets us free from our sin so that we don't have to live in sin ever again. Now, in the Old Testament, they had to keep sacrificing animals because they didn't have that power. Only the blood of God can not only forgive us of our sins or wash away our sins, but set us free from our sins forever and ever and bring us into a place of eternal relationship with God the Father where we don't lose our salvation. Are you tracking with me? So Paul's trying to teach the church in Rome these things because you had the Jews that were religious and did everything by works, and then you had the Gentiles, which was everybody else like us, who are very sensual, paganistic, and idolatric, or committed a lot of idolatry. And so they needed to be taught this as well so that they can together live in the freedom that Christ has made available. That's why it's essential that you as a Christian don't take the grace of God that's on you to continue to sin and trample the blood of Jesus underfoot and making the cross and what he did in the cross to no effect. That's what religious people do. The people that are in relationship aren't going to continue to commit idolatry, to do sin, and to do things that dishonor what Jesus did on the cross. We honor it by living a life of sacrifice. Somebody say amen. I hope this is helping some of you, because what if we're not careful, we can take our religious mindset from what we were in before, whatever religion you were a part of before, and that transitions into Christianity, and you're just as religious and just as not saved. I had to set all that up to get to where we need to get to. And so the Bible continues to say, again, here we go, for what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did. What was weakened by the flesh? There's no way that the old law had the power to set us free. It was weakened by the flesh. God did it by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, not in sinful flesh. He was perfect. It's the only way that he could die and resurrect and be God and be who he is, because he was perfect without sin, but sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned the sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So now we're supposed to live in the Spirit. We're not supposed to live in the flesh. And so again, the Gentiles were a whole other issue when it comes to the Jews. So Paul needed to bring this biblical doctrinal understanding to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And let me just say this, because I have a lot of people that come to me and say, Pastor, where should I start reading as a new believer? Like, where should I start? Because some of you just open the Bible and just go, boom, and start reading there. You're gonna mess yourself up. This is why it's essential for you to go to DNA class. And it's essential for you to take ROU, right? Doctrinal teaching, Bible boot camp. It's essential for you to be there. And it's essential for you to be in life group. So we talk about these things and get understanding. But watch this. Watch what Paul does, because let me just say this. For those of you that are starting to read your Bible, here's where I would start. I would start in DNA, ROU. Like, get there. Those are all free to you. We do all this for you to grow and mature. And then I would say to you, in your own personal reading time, go to the book of John, start in the book of John so you can hear the story of Jesus, right? And then from the book of John, go to Acts, which is the Acts of the Apostles, so you can see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit with the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church, which we are. And then you can see all the powerful transformations that happen, like the story of Saul of Tarsus. You can read all of that in the book of Acts, and you read the history of the church and all the Acts of the Apostles. And then from there, I would go to the book of Romans. And then in the first 11 chapters, you're going to study doctrine. And the last couple chapters, you're going to read how that doctrine is walked out, right? And then after that, do whatever Mitch tells you to read. You just read there. All right, moving forward. Romans chapter 3, verse 9 and 29, or 21 through 21. 29 says, and I know I'm going fat. My wife always says, slow down. So I'm on like steroids right now, so I'm like flexing. but Romans 3, 9, and 21 through 29 read this. How shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Now he's talking about the Jews, because Paul was a Jew, a Pharisee, and a son of a Pharisee. Do we have any advantage as Jews? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. Remember we said, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But now, verse 21, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, because that was an issue. Because the Jews thought they were God's chosen people, and they had a big reason to believe that based on the Old Testament. But Paul brings this understanding, as well as Jesus, right? That all are, he says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice, here's the word, atonement, through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just in the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So God justifies those who have faith in Jesus, whether Jew or Gentile. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Because remember, they were trying to impose their Jewish beliefs. Like, if you became a Christian, now we got to circumcise you. And Paul was like, and Peter was like, no, we don't. Peter actually kind of gave into it a little bit. But Paul came and corrected Peter because he was a little bit biased being a Jew. But Paul makes his declaration. He says, he did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Or is God only the God of the Jews? Is he not the God of the Gentiles too? Come on, somebody. Yes, he is. Yes, of Gentiles too. So here's my point. The early church needed to understand that God, what God was doing through his son, they needed both a doctrinal understanding of the work that brings us to Christ and the process by which we are transformed to be like Jesus. And both needed to be learned. Not just, there's no way you're ever going to learn how to be like Jesus and how to be a reflection of Jesus, which is what Christian means, to be Christ-like, if you don't know what you biblically, if you don't understand what the Bible has to say about it. There's no way you're ever gonna walk out this Christian life not reading your Bible. There's no way you're ever gonna become more and more like Jesus if you're not in the Word. There's no way you're gonna walk in authority, power, anointing, and calling if you're basing your Christianity off of emotional experiences on Sunday morning. I'm here to tell you, it is not enough and it'll never be enough. You might have gotten away with that in the Catholic Church, but you will not get away with that in the Christian Church. You will not go to church on Sunday, get a cross over your forehead or over your heart, wash down with some water, and you're good. You're not good, you're still in sin. Water doesn't wash away your sin. Only the blood of Jesus can do that. Only the walk can wash away my sin. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Where's the water? So when they sprinkle water on you, you're just getting wet. That means nothing. You can't prove it in Scripture. Right? You can't go to church every Sunday and take communion and live in sin. In fact, I would encourage you to refrain from taking communion until you've repented of your sin and made things right with God, which is what the Bible teaches us. So I'm trying to get this into your soul this morning, into your thinking, because far too often we transition religion into our Christianity. Religion doesn't belong in our Christianity. Our relationship with the Father happens through his word. And you gotta be in his word for you to walk in freedom. Come on, somebody. So this is what the Gentiles were dealing with. They don't know the Bible. They didn't know the Old Testament. They don't know the Levitical law. They've learned a lot about it, but they were coming into this new understanding as well as the Jews. So how do we as devoted followers of Jesus live in freedom in the newness of life that Christ made us free to live in? It's a transformed kind of life. And when I think about this issue, I think we all have to wrestle with it because we all come from different backgrounds, different numbers. You might even grown up in a, like I had these guys, I might not even get to point one. I'm already at minus 416. How did that even happen? All right, I had these two guys come in and do an estimate on a gas problem that I was having on my house. And they came and they saw my house and they thought I was rich. And I told them, I'm not rich, I'm just blessed. You need to know the difference. I'm a blessed man. But I know when you look at my house, you think, oh, this guy's got money. And really, I've been blessed. That's what I have. You want to know what I am? I'm blessed. That's what I am. And so they were like, man, their estimate was like crazy. And I was outside talking with them. And I was wearing my Covenant over Pride t-shirt. Covenant, not Pride. And one of the guys was kind of like mad dogging my t-shirt. And there was two guys there. And he was telling me how he grew up in this, and I won't tell you what denomination it was, but it was very it was very abusive to people who weren't Christians. It was very they would attack people with the Bible, and they would assault people with Scripture, and they made the homosexual community feel unloved and hated by God, and so he asked me about it, and so of course I'm like, okay. That's why I made that shirt. Don't be scared to buy that shirt and wear that shirt. Some of you are like, I'm not buying that shirt. I'm not having that conversation with people. Why do you think I made that shirt? Because I want you to evangelize with that shirt. And so every time somebody looks at that shirt, I'm like, come on, bring it. I'm ready for you right now. And my wife was like, man, he's spending a lot of time outside with them. And she was like, I bet you he's witnessing to them right now. And sure enough, that was exactly what I was doing. So to this one guy, I apologized on behalf of the church that taught him incorrectly. And I said, listen, that's not what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. And I started to witness to him. He's like, man, I've never heard it that way. Wow. I've never heard the gospel presented that way. And I was like, it's unfortunate that you grew up in that, but I want you to know that Jesus loves you, that God wants you back home in his house, but you need to repent of your sin. You need to ask God to forgive you for the ways that you've been thinking. And I was able to witness to him, and he rejected me. And I was fine with that. I was cool with that because that's a part of evangelism. That happens all the time. That guy left, and then the other guy is like, hey, where's your church? Because I really wanted to see my life transformed. And I'm like, hey, it's Restoration Life. It's right here. And I say that to all that, to say this to you. Sometimes you don't know what seed you're planting in somebody else's life. I promise you, that guy that rejected me is going to hear this again somewhere else. And my hope is that maybe another church is going to be able to witness to him in a very loving fashion and teach him what the gospel really has to say and bring him back into a place of fellowship with the saints. And I'm glad if they go to another church as long as they're going to church somewhere. Amen. My job is to plant the seed. My job is not to reap the reward of that seed. My job is to plant the seed. God gets the reward. Amen. God gets the glory and God gets it all. All right. So that being said, how do we live a transformed life? How do we do this? Because it's not easy. And I'm not here to tell you that it's easy. You're gonna make mistakes. You're gonna fall from time to time. You're gonna mess up from time to time. But this is where grace comes in. His extravagant grace is there to bring us back to himself and to restore us. But we don't use that freedom to go out and premeditately do wrong, right? We don't premeditately go out and sin against God. Because now we're trampling the blood of Christ underfoot, right? We honor the grace, we honor the work of the cross, but we have to put in the work to maintain our freedom. Let me just clarify again for those of you that are already, are we saved by works? No, we're not. We're saved by, the only work we're saved by is by Jesus on the cross. It's the only work. But we have to maintain our freedom by making good decisions every day of our life. This is not a process of self-actualization or a legalistic path to holiness through works. These are indications of God's intention for us to be fully formed like Christ. The goal is to consistently see Christ in you. So we need to set our hearts fully on Jesus. So how do we do this? Galatians 2:20 says this, and this is Paul's letter to the church of Galatia, and it should be something that we echo every single day of our lives as we try to walk out our salvation with fear and trembling. He says this in Galatians 2:20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I live now in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and he gave himself for me. This is a picture of a transformed life. And so the first point that I would like to make that I won't be able to finish today, but I'll at least get to this point, is that a freed life is a fully surrendered life. You want to walk in the freedom that you see a lot of us walk in? Like you could see my life, my wife's life, other leaders' life. You're like, how is it that they can go through what they go through, experience what they've... They're like, we're not unaware of what any of you are going through. In fact, many of us have already gone through it. But because we've lived a surrendered life to Jesus, his grace sees us through that storm. And we come out on the other side of that storm a lot stronger than we went into that storm. Because our faith was in Christ, not on our job, not on our paycheck, not on our church, not on our leaders, not on our relationships, not on our family, come on, not on our culture, not in our government. Our faith was always and solely on Jesus. And because we put all of our faith in Jesus, he saw us through the storm and we came out stronger. And so the next time Satan attacked, we were ready for that fight because we had been in boot camp with Jesus through the storm, amen? And so a freed life is a surrendered life. Romans 12:1 says this, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship or spiritual act of worship, because worship goes so far beyond music, so far beyond the first 25 minutes of our service. Let me just say something to you. Worship is essential for the believer, but worship is what emotionally ties your adoration to the Father. It does not increase your faith. It increases your emotional ties to your Heavenly Father, and it gives him glory where he should be glorified in every aspect of our life. But faith comes by the word and hearing the word of God. This is why I need to talk to some young people in here, because they like to repost stuff from our church services and they like to repost the worship. I want to encourage you to repost the word, because the word is what's going to increase other people's faith. And if you're not careful, you can be attached to an emotional experience and disregard the word. And so you're an emotional Christian, but not a faith-filled Christian. You're a fleshed-out Christian, but not a faith-filled Christian. And we are to be spirit-led if we are going to lead this life in Christ. And so the Bible says to present your bodies. Like, you have to present your, like, here am I, Lord. I present myself as what? As a living sacrifice. A beautiful picture outside of Christ on the cross is Abraham and Isaac. Think about Abraham. Abraham and Sarah had their miracle child well into their 90s without any Viagra or Cialis. Just a move of God, man. Just a move of God. God promised him a son. God promised him to be the spiritual father of the children of Israel. And so well into his 90s, God restored his libido. Come on, somebody. And had this miracle child, right? Isaac. And God says, watch this. God now sees that Isaac is Abraham's like inheritance, that Isaac was going to be a future leader of Israel, that Isaac was going to have a relationship with God, and that Isaac was going to move in authority and power like Isaac was. But God told Abraham, says, bring him up to the mountain and sacrifice him to me. Now, Isaac was like, he wasn't like this little baby that you can carry up the mountain and put him on an altar, which sounds like occultic to me, right? Kill your kid. Like, I know sometimes we want to kill our kids, but this was like a command of God, right? Spiritually speaking, don't go mad. And so But Isaac is said to have been like a teenager or a young adult. So he could have very easily fought Abraham. Like if I were to tell Christian, hey, come on, we're gonna go up to PV. God told me to sacrifice you. Christian would lay me out. Like he would just pop. No, you're not, Dad. That's not happening. Isaac willingly went up with the father. Why? He trusted his father. He didn't just trust Abraham. He trusted God. Abraham, when they said, hey, where are you going? He says, me and the boy are going up to the mountain. We're gonna worship and we will come back down together. So even though God had told Abraham to sacrifice his son, something in Abraham told him that he was gonna be able to come back down with this son. Are you hearing me? Like, I don't understand, God, why you're telling me to do this. I don't understand why you're asking me to sacrifice my miracle. You gave me this miracle and now you're asking for me to present it to you? Yeah. So Abraham takes his son, takes the wood, probably has Isaac carry up the wood. And he's like, Dad, what's going on? He says, you'll find out when we get there, son. Puts the fire down, puts his son on the altar, raises the knife and is about to take out his miracle. And God sees the faithfulness of Abraham and says, Abraham, Abraham, stop. I now know that there's nothing that you won't do, that I won't ask of you. And Abraham looks over to the other side and there's the animal sacrifice for the atonement. There's the animal sacrifice waiting in the thicket. It's as if Abraham was walking in obedience to go do the hardest thing that God had ever told him to do. On the other side of his obedience, not even recognizing that the answer to his prayer was on the way at the same time. And Abraham steps up and raises the knife, not even knowing that the sacrifice was already in the bush. And God says, I now know that you'll do whatever I ask of you. There's the sacrifice. Sacrifice. He sacrificed the goat. They had birria tacos up on the mountain with God. They came back down and the rest is history. This was a living sacrifice that he presented to himself. You know what I just thought about when you were reading Ephesians chapter 2? I started thinking about atonement. I started thinking about how in scripture, the Bible calls us the royal priesthood. And today we were partaking of the atonement that only was made possible by the sacrificial lamb of God, who presented himself holy and acceptable to God. Because there are sacrifices that are not acceptable to God. Cain and Abel. Abel presented a sacrifice that was worthy and received by God. Cain's sacrifice was rejected by God. Cain kills his brother Abel. Why? Because he was jealous and covetous over the relationship and the acceptance of his brother. And the blood cries out from the ground. And God says, where's your brother? And Cain responds, am I my brother's keeper? I'm here to tell you that it's a powerful thing when you and I present ourselves as living sacrifices before the Lord. But the only way to be able to do that is to fully surrender our lives to Jesus. There is no other way. So he says again, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy. You can't be holy if Jesus doesn't rule your life. And acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And so the first verse of Romans says to present ourselves. The Greek word that Paul uses literally means to provide a person or a thing for the use of or the disposal of another. Jesus said it this way in Luke 9:23, and he said to all, if you would just come after me, deny yourself daily, pick up your cross and follow me, then you could be my disciple. The problem is we like to drop our crosses on Mondays and pick them up on Sunday mornings on the way to church. I want you to know that you could discipline yourself to fully surrender to God's process instead of trying to make a peace treaty with God. There's too many Christians that are trying to renegotiate their surrender to Jesus. And let me tell you something, none of us have anything to bring to the table. As Mitch said earlier, we were dead in our trespasses. You know what that means? Hell was our home. That's what we had to look forward to. But by the grace and mercy of God, Jesus stepped on the scene, called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. The Bible says many are called, but few are chosen. And if you're watching online or you're in this room, I have to believe that more often than not, that you have responded to the call of God on your life to repentance, because God chose you for such a time as this. And the only way we are gonna walk out this faith for the rest of our lives or till the Lord comes, and let me just tell you, he may be coming a lot sooner than we think he is for us to fully surrender to God. Is there anything that God would ever ask of you that you would say no to? Is there anything that you and I would ever say no to God in? Knowing that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross and its shame to redeem you, to rescue you, to save you, to restore you, and to give you a life filled with purpose and joy. There's nothing God would ever ask me of that I would say no to. For him who much is forgiven, much is required of you. Fully surrender to God, and you can discipline yourself to do that. It takes discipline. Romans 4, 6, and 9 as I close. In the scripture, David talks about these blessings that come from people who are acceptable to God, even though they don't do anything to deserve these blessings. Let me encourage you this morning to fully surrender to God in all things, at all times, in all circumstances, in all storms, in all mountaintop experiences, that you fully surrender to God and watch God lead you, not just in joy, but in freedom and in purpose, so that you can walk this life out without having to go back. Like the stronger you become in Christ, then less and less you'll have these mistakes, that less and less you'll have these failures, the less and less you'll fall back into sin, because I'm a person of faith and not feeling. Because if you're not feeding your faith, you're feeding your feelings. And you have to walk by faith, not by feeling. A freed life is a surrendered life, and a surrendered life to Jesus, and hear me clearly, is undefeatable. When Satan rages and he roars, and he will, you're undefeatable. We're gonna get into the story of David and Goliath soon. And I'm gonna show you why David was fearless. Not because he had this skill, not because he thought he was all of that, but because he was in covenant with the Father. Because he was in covenant with the Father, he knew that he can walk in victory at all times. And so maybe life has gotten difficult for you this morning. Maybe that circumstance or that situation has caused you to surrender back to the things that you once knew made you feel good during the times of stress and difficulty. I want you to know that's the enemy's scheme to put you back into slavery. So instead of experiencing God's sufficient grace and love that empowers you to walk in absolute freedom, we experience more hardship and more heartache than we can handle. And you know, the only person that you get to blame for that is you. Like, I can't blame my pastors for my stupidity. Oh, Jesus. Just speak to them right now. I can't blame my spouse for the way that I carry out my faith. It's your fault that I'm always angry. No, you're just an angry person, and that's your fault. If you walk in the Spirit, you won't give over to the desires of your flesh, and your flesh desires to be angry. Oh, come on. It's these kids you gave me, Lord. No. If you start parenting them biblically, if they start seeing you walk as a light in your house and not just in your church, they might start to believe that you really are a Christian. Is this okay? Like, our church is like thick. We got thick skin in our church, right? We could talk about it, right? I'm telling you, all of this matters, because you can't be fully surrendered in ministry and serving on team here at Restoration Life and go home and live like a heathen in front of your family and think that your house is not going to be in chaos. Especially your children, because they're just these sponges. They're absorbing your language. Like, if you want to know why your kids cuss, it's because you cuss. If you want to know why your kids have attitude, apple don't fall too far from the... But if you start living surrendered to Christ in front of your kids, in front of your spouse, in front of your boss, in front of your coworkers, in front of your community, man, you will be an attraction for the glory of God, and you'll walk in joy as opposed to how you were walking before. Does this help anybody? I don't know about you, but I love living a surrendered life. All right, I'm done.